And we'll begin our reading at 1 Peter 3, and we'll begin at verse 13, picking up from where we were last week. Hear God's word. And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience so that the thing in which you were slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you should suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh but made alive in the spirit, in which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. Thus far, the reading of his word. Now, I'll admit, as Bible passages go, this is not one that you hear every day. There are some things in here that will probably, well, wait a second, what is that about Jesus going and preaching to the spirits in prison from the days of Noah? Oh, is this the part of the harrowing of hell where he supposedly went to hell to give people a second chance? Or is this what, some in between his death and resurrection? What is this? And then there's that phrase, that lovely phrase where it says, baptism saves you, when we know it really doesn't. And even though it took more time in preparation looking at these problem passages, I realized that by chasing these down, they are significant and important. But they fit within the context of what is being said. And I think if we chase these things, we end up missing the context of what he's saying. So I want to just pick up with that. And talking about how we deal with adversity. How do we handle specifically undeserved conflict and adversity? And I want to look at the passage under two headings. Don't worry, I'll get some threes in there somewhere. But just two basic headings. And I'm going to start with the first part of it, which is sort of the application. How do we handle undeserved adversity? How do we do it? What are we supposed to do when bad things happen to good people? And we're the good people. Then the second part is going to give the rationale or the grounds. How are we able to do that? Why are we able to respond in the way that he's told us to respond? So we'll first start with the application and then with, I don't want to say theory because it's the truth that undergirds that application. So first of all, how are we to handle undeserved suffering? Well, the first verse we read said, and who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? Now, that's a general principle, and it follows through. You do the right thing, and you'll probably be treated right. It works for your government. Don't run afoul of the laws of your government. I know tax season is coming there, and, you know, there's traffic laws, and there's all kinds of laws about don't kill people, and, you know, basically be nice to people and do what within the rules, play within the rules, and basically you'll be all right. The same thing for students in school. Obey your teachers. Do what your teachers say to do. Be respectful. And do these things and you're probably going to be fine. In fact, I talked to a drug dealer one time, and he was telling me he'd converted a drug dealer. He was telling me about how all the drugs he sold in college. I said, you? Who would ever suspect? I mean, he was a clean-cut, good-looking kid. Who would ever suspect you? Well, that was just it. No one suspected. But basically, do the right thing, look the right way, be good, be kind. you'll be fine. Basically. Even in the home, children, obey your parents. Husbands and wives, get along. Be nice to each other. Be kind to each other. And yeah, for the most part, it'll go well. But then he goes right and say, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, even if, because sometimes it happens. Sometimes it happens. And, you know, we have a phrase that says, no good deed goes unpunished. Kind of a sardonic comment about how sometimes acts of kindness. But sometimes we get in trouble when we do the right thing and we still get in trouble. And we have the right intentions and do the right thing and yet others perceive it and slander us. And if you're serious about Jesus, there are times when people are going to slander you because you believe in Jesus. And you have probably slandered other Christians who don't agree with you. Haven't you? Sometimes, maybe. And so he says, even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Now that doesn't compute. When you are experiencing undeserved adversity, unblessed, really? And to add irony to it, the blessing word is the word that we get happiness from. The name Margaret means joyful and happiness, blessed. Margaret's not here today, is she? And so you are Makario, you are happy. Now, it doesn't mean happy, ha-ha, but it means there's a deep sense of joy and security even in the midst of suffering for righteousness' sake. I would like to say that under stress and duress, and that when I'm accused, that I'm cool, calm, and collected. Maybe you are. Some of us aren't. Even if Mary Jo says something to me in a slightly accusing tone, which rarely happens, of course, but even if there's kind of a like, I didn't do that. I mean, right away, I would love to be cool, calm, and collected. Here's what he says, how to do it. Here's how to do it. Here's the application. Well, he says, don't fear, don't be intimidated. You know, be calm. Here's how. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Oh, what does that mean? Sanctify, we think it's holy, way off up there. But sanctify means set apart. Set apart Christ right in front of you. Look at your troubles, not from the perspective of your troubles, but from the perspective of following Jesus, who, by the way, went to the cross for you. And by the way, by his wounds, you have been healed. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your focus on Jesus. Keep your attention on the bigger picture and not on what you're feeling at the moment. Not on your emotional responses, but sanctify Christ. It's about Christ. What you're going through is about Jesus. It's about giving glory to him, giving honor to him. Even in the little squabbles that happen among friends, in families, in school, at work, and even these little irritations and everything, but keep Jesus in front of you. Sanctify Christ as Lord. We're under him. Our lives are in his hand. If the tornado comes and takes us, we're under him. If the tornado takes our neighbor town, they're under him. We're under him, under his grand plan. Do we understand it all? No, there's mystery there. For he sanctified Christ as Lord. This is where you get the grit and the steadfastness in the midst of trouble. He goes on to say, always ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is within you. In other words, always ready that if someone asks you, how come you're standing, how come you're taking it, how come you're turning the other cheek? What enables you in the midst of difficulties to stand strong and calm and confident? Always ready to explain. It's Jesus. It's the love of God that holds me. It's the love of God that secures me. By the way, a little aside there, to everyone who asks you. It doesn't say go about boasting to everybody about how cool it is. You know, there's something about witness that he's not saying go buttonhole people and bragging, but he said when they see it in you, when they see your behavior in the midst of unfair accusations, and when they see it and they ask you, be sure to give glory to who it is. Now, I tried to think of examples. One example of a sister in class that was in the It's been a while, but I was in the middle-aged couples class in another church back when. Not that long ago. Yeah, a long time ago. And one of the sisters in that class was diagnosed with the recurrence of cancer the third time. So she'd been through, and some of you have done this, and you know. But I just remember that you know, the class, of course, and she told the class what was happening. And she's just very, she said, y'all, just my prayer is, let God be glorified in this. God has been glorified in what I've gone through before. This is my prayer, that God be glorified. I mean, she wasn't like being anxious at everything. Just pray that God is going to be glorified in this. And I don't know the rest of the story. We moved back to overseas. But that attitude spoke volumes to me. A disease, it's not a consequence of action. Something coming back, treatments coming back. Let God be glorified. Well, there's the application. Criticisms come, slander comes, adversity comes. Being steadfast by keeping our eyes on Christ. But let me go to the part, the rationale. How is it that we are enabled to do this? And he does say in verse 17, kind of a transition verse. He said, it's better for you to suffer for doing right than for doing wrong. Okay. At least when you suffer for doing wrong, you think, well, I deserved it. But when you suffer for something that you didn't deserve, that just comes to you, and even it's worse if somebody's pointing a finger at you and accusing you falsely or slandering you and saying bad things about you. In some ways, things that people do about you are almost worse than what they do to you. He says, if the Lord should will it. Did you get that phrase? Did you hear that in 17? For it is better, if God should will it, that you suffer for doing right than for doing wrong. In other words, there's times when, understand, within the purpose of God, and this sounds like a stretch, but in the purposes of God, our sufferings are somehow or another productive or significant. Well, look, were we not healed by the wounds of Christ? Well, yeah, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. But in the grand plan of God, there is a purpose even in the suffering of his people. For thy sake we are scattered, like sheep to the slaughter. We belong to him. He said, if anyone comes after me, take up his cross and follow me. So in some mysterious sense, what he's telling us is that even when we suffer for doing right, that our lives also are in the plan of God. So there's the first thing to hold on to, is just, yes, God has a plan, God has a purpose. But then right away, look at the things he says right to follow, explaining what Jesus has done for us. He's going to mention his death, his resurrection, and his exaltation. The cross, the empty grave, and his exaltation at the right hand of God. These are the things that we confess in the Apostles' Creed week after week. This is the grounds for our security and confidence in the face of adversity. For it says, Christ also died for sins once for all. Now look at verse 18. Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God. Here it is. Here it is. Here's why we can face adversity. Because Jesus paid the ultimate penalty. Notice that once for all. That's not an accident in there. At one time, and one time with his death. Why? Because he was the unblemished Lamb of God. There was no sin in him. So as a human being, righteous before God, he took the undeserved death, the just dying for the unjust, that is we. Why? That he might bring us to God. So one of the main reasons that we can have confidence in adversity is knowing that our sin has already been paid for. It's paid. It's done. He has died to bring us to God. Our punishment has been taken care of. It's so our experience in life doesn't affect it, because we belong to him by the cross, by his death. He took our place so that we can live. With one death, he made it possible for all to come to faith in him. Now, those who believe are the ones who come, but his death is sufficient for all humanity to come to Christ, to life in God. Now, second thing, resurrection. It said, verse 19. I'm still in 18, sorry. Having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Just hold it right there. Put to death in the flesh. His body put to death. Dead, dead, dead. Why does the confession, the creed say he descended into hell? Because he was dead. His body died. He was dead, pronounced dead, put in the grave. He was dead. He paid the full penalty of our sin. But it says, but made alive in the spirit. The resurrection. That's what it's talking about. Made alive in the spirit. On the third day he rose and his body rose. At a funeral last week before, someone asked the riddle, what did Jesus take to heaven that he didn't bring with him? His body. His scarred body. Fully alive forever. Made alive in the spirit. And then it says, and this is the part that gets complicated, then in the spirit, in which he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison who were once disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of ark, and so on. What? What is this about? What spirits? Well, one thing, spirit, the spirit world is out there. And if you look at the last verse that we'll read, it said, after the angels and authorities and the powers had been subjected to him. So what happened? When he rose, he made proclamation to all the forces of evil, including those ones already imprisoned. They're already imprisoned, but making proclamation, the victory that has come. That was promised. And no one knew exactly how he was going to do it. But God did it in Christ when he raised him from the dead, demonstrating his power over all evil, the destruction of all evil. He made proclamation to those who were in prison, not that they would get saved, not giving them any second chance, but to the spirit world proclaiming the victory, his victory and the resurrection power, that man has been redeemed through the second Adam who came, had gave his life and rose victorious to bring all who believe in him to God. Now, I realize that there's so many different views that come up and arguing about descending hell. And I saw an amazing painting that showed a big cave with all these dead people, not skeletons, but dead people, kind of like purgatory or what's the place where baby, limbo, you know, all these different things that have been created over the centuries to playing off of this verse. But what he's saying is when he rose from the dead, he declared victory over all the forces of evil. The battle is done. It is finished, he cried on the cross. When he cried, it is finished, then victory. New life had come. New life for humanity and all who believe. But going on, he said, during the times of Noah, these who were disobedient, all those, what was it, 70 years he was building? Or was it 100? I can't even remember, even though I preached on it a year and a half ago. Numbers. Numbers so hard. All that time, while Noah was building the ark, he was telling him about judgment is coming. All they needed to do is get with him and get on the boat. And they would have been saved, but they didn't listen. They were disobedient. They were demonized. Their eyes were blinded by the devil, and that was mankind. And he says, but only few. During the construction of the ark, in which few, that is, 8 persons, were brought safely through the water of judgment. Now, right away you see many, the whole world, and yet few brought through. And now there's a switch, because now many are coming to faith in him. He goes, brought safely through the waters. And then he says, now, corresponding to that, baptism now saved you. No, not as a removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus. In other words, he's saying there was Noah and his family were saved The waters of judgment came up, but they were saved because they were in the ark of salvation that God had provided. Now Jesus is that ark. And those who are in Jesus are brought safely through the waters. Brought safely through the waters of judgment. This time, not the waters of judgment on the earth, a physical judgment, but eternal judgment. The big one. The final day of judgment are brought safely through the waters. Appealed to God to the resurrection. Then it's at verse 22. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see what baptism is. Baptism is a sign and a seal that the judgment for us has been paid for. And the sprinkling of God is God's Spirit. If you sprinkle, it's the sprinkling of God's Spirit bringing freshness and life. So it's a symbol of the passing of judgment and the dawn of life. And a statement of our faith and our trust in God for the life that we have in Him. In the resurrection of Jesus, who? Last verse. Who is at the right hand of God? So you have the cross, you have the resurrection, and you have the ascension. So I got 3 points in there finally. That is what we confess when we confess the Apostles' Creed. He is exalted. He is King. He is Lord. After the angels' authorities, after the spirit world had been subjected to Him. So even now He reigns. He reigns over the forces of evil. There's no temptation that comes to you for which God will not provide a victory in Christ. You see all these verses calling us as His people to stand fast in the day of adversity. Now next week is triumphal entry. It's Palm Sunday. And we're going to look at the passage that talks about completing the sufferings of Christ and how a little bit more about how our experiences of suffering are a reflection of the victory that we experience in Jesus Christ. But at this point, just for today, it's pretty safe that every one of us will face in the week to come. I mean, I'm not trying to be spooky or anything, but all of us, we all have troubles, don't we? I mean, you know, all of us face challenges every day. Sometimes they're really minor. Shall I get up or stay in bed? Those kind of challenges. But there are challenges all along the way, and there are things that happen that we're not in control of. The question is, I believe that if we learn the baby steps of sanctifying Christ as Lord in our hearts, if we learn the baby steps, it will help give us confidence that in the big steps that come unbidden, that God will have prepared us. Example from exercise. Oh, now he's gone to meddling. If you haven't been exercising and you have a March resolution or Easter resolution, I don't know what it'd been, you decide to go to Wellness Center and you start working out, you may get sore muscles. That's a good sign. Now, if you bust something, that's a bad sign. But sore muscles. So sometimes there are things that you do that you know, yeah, it's uncomfortable, but I know it has a purpose. So when the uncomfortable temptations come this week, you know, these are the baby steps. Just say, I know God has a purpose in this. God, I want to keep you centered. Jesus, I want to keep you centered in my life. Maybe somebody will see and say, man, how come you're putting up with that? Well, let me tell you about Jesus. May God do His work in our hearts to make us steadfast in the face of undeserved adversity. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we know the words. We know what You've done. We've believed. We've trusted in You. We've been, I think for most of us that are even listening today, most have been baptized as an expression. As an expression of Your love and Your grace, of our freedom from judgment. But help us, Father, as we face challenges and difficulties, to face it with an understanding of blessing. He said, you were blessed. Don't be afraid. Don't fear the intimidation. Just keep Jesus central. So would You be central to us, Lord? Keep our eyes fixed on you as we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forever. Amen.